Welcome to the New Life Millbrook Weekly Podcast. We hope you enjoy this message. For more information about this podcast or other resources, please visit nlmillbrook.com.
We'll start with prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for an incredible day. We thank you that as we gather together that you are with us, that as we gather together, God, that you are going to be speaking to us today. We need your word. We need your wisdom because life is hectic and we need your 10,000 foot view of what's going on. In Jesus' mighty name. Have y'all realized how confusing life can get? And that truth changes? I would say generation to generation, but month to month. It seems like what was fact is no longer fact. And there is a lot of confusion that has taken place in our world. Today is Sunday, and we are diving into Acts chapter 15. But I want to back up just real quick to cover something again. Acts chapter 14, Paul and Barnabas are ending their, what we would call a missionary journey. A missionary journey is a very fun word for saying some missionaries who are on a journey. And it starts off at a church called Antioch, and it goes through what would be modern day Turkey, part of Greece, and comes back around. And they're fixing to wrap this whole thing up. To recap what has taken place, they have gone and began to teach at synagogues, which would be the Jewish church, the converts, the Greeks specifically, loved the message of Jesus. The more traditional Jewish leaders hated the message, and they would find ways to stir up trouble and get them cast out. So modern day, they would do their best to cancel them from everything. They would put that mark on them that no one would listen to them. And then when that didn't work, they would turn to violence. They would begin to ridicule them. They would begin to hit them. They would begin to try to stone them. And it says here that in verse 19, then the Jews from Antioch and Iconium came there, and having persuaded the multitude, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. However, isn't that interesting? Because I'm sorry, I just saw this. They stoned him thinking he was dead. It's interesting because maybe Dak can correct me on this one if my math is right. You weren't supposed to touch dead things. They killed them and then had somebody else drag them out of the city so that they wouldn't themselves have anything bad on them. And I find that interesting because I think what's happening in this society that we're doing and dealing with in 2024, 2025, and I've got great news. There is something consistent, and that is that it's going to get worse. Amen. And what I mean by worse is the world is not going to have this epiphany that they are crazy. The world is going to continue. When I use the word world, I mean the people who are not following the ways of Jesus and who are being left to come up with their own ideas and their own schemes are going to continue to find ways to make everyone else the bad guy. That's what's going to happen. Now, can I tell you, it doesn't mean that there are not bad guys. And it does not mean that people are not going to hurt you and that people are not going to say things. That's exactly what's going to happen. It will happen. And I'm not excusing bad behavior. But what I am saying is this. There is no way you will ever pacify everyone. You can never find yourself at peace with all people. Because what happens in our world and what will be happening in, oh, I don't know, 6 months from now, is there's going to be this huge separation of America. I'm not saying a civil war. It's not prophetic. We have an election coming up, okay? We have this huge separation, and you're going to find somebody on one side, and you're going to find people on the other side. And then you can try to play both sides, but you have to pick a side. And if you don't pick a side, both sides hate you. That's the world we live in. So when you're reading through the book of Acts, I need you to understand what Paul is going through is the same thing. It's just evolved into a different look. The same thing that is, the world will hate you for standing up for what is right. Well, they will not pick up stones and stone you and drag you out of the city today. They will do their best with your work, with your social media life, with your friends to isolate you and wish you were dead. Are you with me? So when Paul is getting dragged out in the city, it says they had preached. Oh, sorry. So, however, when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up and went back into the city. And the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. This is a pretty cool thing because this is about a 20, if I remember right, 25-mile walk from this city to the next city. Okay? Yeah, that's not bad for somebody who was dead. So a lot of people go, well, he must have just been knocked out or unconscious. Can I tell you, if you have that severe of a concussion that you are knocked out because of stones, you're probably not getting up and walking 25 miles. Have you ever watched a football player have a concussion and they walk to the, they stagger to the wrong huddle? We're talking 20 yards. Everyone's like, something is severely wrong. So for Paul to come back, it is a miraculous event. Not only is he still alive, but he has his faculties and his health and his body to carry on for a plurality of miles. And it says, and when they had preached the gospel to that city, made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and exhorting them to continue in the faith, saying, we must go through many tribulations to enter the kingdom of God. If you have that verse, I need you to highlight that real quick. It's important because Paul gets the bejesus beat out of him. And he goes to Derbe, and he preaches, and then what does he do? He turns around to go back to the city that just killed him. In other words, this is a man who understands his mission is more important than his comfort level. And it doesn't matter if you kill me once or you kill me twice, I have to go back. But notice in this context, it says, and when they had preached the gospel, they made many disciples and they returned back to the city that just killed him and strengthened the souls in the city, saying, continue the faith, we must go through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. And I need you to hear me out. You don't enter the kingdom of God because you go through tribulations. If that's the case, everybody would probably go through the kingdom of God. However, when you enter the kingdom of God and you become part of his family, I can promise you there will be tribulations. There's this misnomer that because I do the right thing, because I say a right prayer, because I'm a part of the right church, that I'm exempt from all things that are uncomfortable. And I need you to understand that is not accurate at all. In your life, there will be tribulations. However, be of good cheer. He has overcome the world. So what happens in churches is that we have these two picture scales, if you will. We have one scale that goes, we're going to have a lot of tribulations and you're going to show up to heaven with smoke on you because it's going to be hell for your entire life. To get used to pain on pain on pain. And then when you get to heaven, you get to go, whew, that's enough. Thank God. Then on the other side, you have these people go, oh, he's overcome the world, so we never have to experience anything bad. And I want you to hear me because I don't want to teach an unbalanced doctrine, and that is this. You will have both. You will have uncomfortable moments, and then you will rely on Jesus and see his faithfulness in the uncomfortable moments. The absence of uncomfortable moments doesn't mean that God's grace is upon your life. And the presence of uncomfortable moments doesn't mean that God has abandoned your life. He is with you in all seasons. Just understand that as we walk through this valley and as we go through this passage here, and you see what happened to, I don't know, the Apostle Paul, the chances are, if he's not exempt, neither am I. My mission is not the same as Paul, but I'm not going to hold up, and this is the thing we have to get to, we're not going to hold up the cross and our faith hostage for my comfort. And that's what Paul is trying to say. When I am uncomfortable, I will praise him. And when I am comfortable, I will praise him. Later on, he does write that. He says that I have found a way. Open up to Philippians. One of the most quoted and misinterpreted verses of all times. Ephesians, Philippians. You'll see this on people's face because they're getting ready for a football game. In chapter 4, I love what he says here in verse 12. Let's back up one. If I back up two. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Verse 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That verse is not about beating the football team. That verse is understanding that in every season of life, I can go through it and I will be victorious. But here's the problem. It's hard to see the victory when a stone is being thrown at your face. The difference is, in peace times, which most of us are probably in this moment, is the time you set your face and say, I know there will be another storm, yet I am tethered to his anchor. And when the storms rise, and I feel like I'm rising with the storms, I'm tethered to his anchors. And when the storms drop, and everything is cool, and everything is chill, I'm tethered to his anchor no matter what. And in all seasons, I can do all things. When I'm standing next to success, and I'm happy, and my marriage is great, and my kids are actually behaving, I can do all things. And when my marriage and my kids and everything else seems to be on fire, I can do all things. And every season of life, I can do all things. I need you to hear me when I tell you, you are stronger than you think you are. You can do all things through Christ. When you find him and you're walking with him and you're following his footsteps, not perfection, but your heart is to chase after Jesus, and you get led into a bad season, hey, you can do all things through Christ. And when you're following Christ and everything is awesome, you can do all things through Christ. Because what happens is that typically when we are oppressed and we are persecuted and we are struggling and our marriages are hard and our kids are acting a fool and our bills are rising up and the economy is going down and we're having to work more for less and your paycheck stays the same but milk keeps going up, I want you to understand, you can do all things through Christ. And we sit back and we go, God, in this season, I know it's not comfortable, but I didn't zig when I should have zagged. See, here's the thing. We have these ideas, and that is this, is that sometimes in history, when you look at the Old Testament, the children of Israel would follow God, and then they wouldn't. And they would start worshiping idols. Now, today, the idea of bowing down to a wooden statue seems hilarious to us. But what it means is their hearts would leave or their focus would leave God and would begin to focus on something else. And this happens today. Sure, we don't bow down to the Almighty Speaker and begin worshiping it and setting candles before our speakers. But you know what we do? The Bible tells us that our treasure, the things that we value, where we put them, shows the world what our God is. Yeah? Your treasure can be your money, but for me, it's also my time. Where do I put my energy? What has taken up the majority of my time? Now, no, y'all, I need you to hear me out. This isn't be like, well, I work 60 hours a week. I'm quitting my job and serving Jesus. No, I'm not saying the balance, but what I'm saying is in everything, we begin to pull back and go, yeah, I may not worship a totem. I may not worship the stars. I may not worship an idol. But what in my heart is eating up? Because I tell you, a lot of times what we do worship is fear. Because what happens is that we begin to set the almighty God of fear and go, everything's going to fall apart. Everything's going to be bad. My marriage is this. My kids are this. My money is this. It's going to be bad. And we're staying up all night talking to fear. We wake up in the morning talking to fear. We go to work and we're talking to fear. And all we're doing is continually going, fear, I want more information. I want to begin looking at TikToks about my fear. I want to begin looking at WebMD about my fear. I want to begin, I'm so in love with my fear, I'm going to research my fear. I'm going to figure out what that word is in Latin, because that's my fear. And that's what we are doing, is that we are making our fears our gods. We worry so much about things that we can't control. Instead of putting our focus on our relationship with God, we begin to worship this thing. Well, what happens if I do this? What happens if this happens? And we begin to run scenario after scenario. What would happen, just hypothetically, if we will, if we began to take as much time in researching our fear as if we begin to research what would happen if God created a breakthrough in our life? What would my life look like if this was no longer an issue? Did you know that 88% of the things that keep you up at night will never, ever happen to you? 88, and that's some people who have had some rough lives. The vast majority of things that I worry about will never manifest. The things that rob my sleep, and I love my sleep, can I get an amen? The things that I rob my peace, the things that hurt my stomach and give me an ulcer, and the things that cause me to be tense and on edge, and then when my kids say something, I want to snap at them, and when my spouse says something, I want to attack them, that they didn't do anything wrong, but what happens is that my God of fear is eating my life, and I just want to react to them and draw a wedge between them, because fear is not happy with just having me. It also wants my kids. And it also wants my spouse. And it also wants my family. Because fear is contagious. You know what? Courage is contagious. It's equally contagious. I love the idea of David standing before Goliath screaming at all these scared warriors, not pansies, warriors. Is there not a cause? And homeboy grabs a slingshot and runs at a giant. And the story goes like this, as he lets go of his rock and it sinks into the head of Goliath, and he pulls out Goliath's sword and decapitates him, and holds up big old melon head, all of a sudden, courage fills the children of Israel. And they run towards the thing they were scared of. But what happens is that somebody has to realize in their lives that the fear that has been holding me back has become an idol, and I've got to decapitate it. Not just for my sake, but for my kids' sake, for my husband or my wife's sake, for my family's sake, for my friend's sake, for the person sitting in the pew behind me's sake, for the people that I'm trying to bring to church's sake, I have to do this. And what Paul is saying here is that when life has crushed me and life has been rough to me, I can do all things. When everybody else is going, how do you have so much peace? You can go, because my God is not my fear. My God is not my circumstance. My God doesn't change. The other day, yesterday, Tom, CJ, and Jessica, and the kids and I were, we did a swamp tour. Sounds fun. Sitting in a boat in the swamp. Well, when my wife booked it, I thought, okay, well, mosquitoes, alligators, and snakes. And we paying to be there. Not even going to say what EJ was saying. We get in this boat. Before we get in the boat, we see alligators. Now, we also convinced EJ that she had to take a kayak, but that was a totally different story, so we won't say what she said about those. But we get into this boat, and this guy shoves off, and he Cajun, y'all, like Cajun. Like, I need to Google Translate Cajun. And he shoves off, straight out of the 70s, long hair, big, I think he had his beard braided too, or his, it was awesome. It was amazing. And he begins to set off, and he's telling us about these gators that we're about to see as we're passing some. And we go through these big trees, the cypress, and they have the big Spanish moss hanging off. And I'm like, listen, y'all, I don't do snakes. The only good snake is a dead snake. Can I get an amen? Y'all, I will drive down the road, and if I see a snake on the side of the road, I will take my truck off the road, pop, 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 and get back on. I will risk my life to kill a snake. I've got no shame in it either. I have been on a lawnmower, and I have chased them down. I am spinning around. Oh, absolutely. We're going to, that's sushi for a bird. We're done. So we're cruising, and that's all my head's at. You know why? Because I've seen the Amazon movies. And it's not a snake. I'm thinking an anaconda is about to drop into our boat. That's why I put EJ and Thomas in the front of the boat. Give me some time. They thought I was being nice. I was figuring out an escape plan in case a snake falls in. So we're cruising, and you know what? He starts talking about all the foliage on these cypress. And he makes this statement. Well, that one there, the greenery that's on that is a natural mosquito barrier. We don't have mosquitoes here in the swamp. I said, what? So we're cruising, no mosquitoes, with lots of gators. We pull up. He just, boom, rams his boat right into a tree. And he's like, y'all look in there. There's a bunch of eggs for these certain ducks. And one of the ladies in the front of the boat goes, does anything eat these eggs? And he replies, snakes can try, but the alligators eat the snakes. You know, alligators became some of my best friends. And we cruised around, and we would just whoop and bank. Y'all, he is hauling booty on this boat, and he goes, I know where they just hatched a bunch of baby alligators, and their mama's there too. Whoa! And we, boom, boom. Y'all, look. Listen, this guy gives white people a horrible name. Like, we put ourselves in situations that are stupid. It's because in my head, I'm thinking, mama alligator, baby alligators, you've got the spirit of stupid, let's stay away. We will, boom, pull up. My kids on their edge looking down, and we're talking from me to the shadow of baby alligators. Baby alligators. And from me to my dad, the mama alligator. Multiple times. We pull back out. We're doing our thing. So I went, got a question for you. When do they get aggressive? And he starts laughing. He goes, they're scared of us. They won't touch us unless they're nesting. There's a couple of months of the year that they nest. Besides that, they're afraid of you. They're not going to come up. And then I realized in this mosquito-filled snake, anaconda, alligator-eaten swamp, it instantly became one of the most peaceful moments. The boat didn't change. The weather didn't change. The animals didn't change. All of a sudden, I realized there was nothing to be afraid of because everything that has already been here was here hundreds of years. One of the trees was back here 800 years ago. That tree was there. Before America was ever here, that tree was there. And I realized in this moment that God planted certain trees that repelled the things that I was afraid of. He put specific things close by that repelled the things that I was afraid of. Yet the entire time, all that I could have been afraid of was between my ears. And in every season of your life, you're going to find yourself being held back between your ears. And if I would have let fear control me, if EJ would have let fear control her, we would have missed one of the most peaceful moments that everyone else would have experienced. And when you're finding yourself in the storms of life, I need you to understand, God has already been there before you, and He has planted the things you need. He's going to go with you. I love that because the Bible tells us that, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, your rod and your staff. They what? They comfort me. What else? You preparest a table. But where'd that table come from? He goes in front of you to prepare a table before you so that you can sit in the presence of your enemies. I need to speak to that to somebody today. He has gone before you to prepare the table. I understand you're surrounded in a valley, and I understand there is darkness, and I understand that there is fear, but you need to understand He has gone before you and prepared a table, and yet He walks with you. You know what's crazy? I don't trust people. Anybody else? In my head, when I read that, I'm like, there's a table full of food. Somebody's going to rob it. But yet He is so all-powerful that the enemy is scared to touch what He has prepared. I got to work with the police department for a long time. It was a cool experience. And you know, drug dealers have a tail. They have the nicest car on the block in the worst area. Ain't no one touching it. And you see that nice car, you're like, when I come back, it should be on blocks, and it's not. And it's unlocked. And sometimes the car's running with no one in it because everyone around them is afraid to touch that vehicle. And can I tell you what God has prepared for you? The enemy is too afraid to touch what He has prepared because the consequences are worse than allowing you. And so what He does is He begins to put billboards up. You know the scary billboards that you drive down the road, the ones that you're afraid of? Ain't no one afraid of billboards. But He puts billboards in your mind. If you keep going, you're going to die. If you keep going, you better stop. If you keep going, bad things are going to happen. If you keep going, it's going to get worse. And it's the craziest thing. All of a sudden, you start looking for the bad things in life. Can I say, if you look for the bad things in life, you're going to find them. Yeah. I saw this cool video, and we'll try to demonstrate it in the best way possible. Yeah. I want everyone just to look around the room for a second, and I want you to find everything that has black on it. Look around the room. Everything that has black on it. Kind of picture it, because it's going to be a quiz. Everything that has black on it. Look for all the blacks, the things that all have, because we play this game in the car with the kids, I Spy. I want you to look around for everything that has black on it. All right? Now, everybody close your eyes. Ready? What in this room has green? Sad part is, some of y'all are wearing green, and you missed it. Now look around, and I guarantee you, your eyes are immediately looking for green things. It's interesting how your mind works. It focuses your eyes on what you tell it to. And when we are continually focusing on the bad parts of life, and I'm not saying we ignore them, But we do apply things. You know, when you cut your arm and you cut your hand, you don't ignore the bleeding arm. You apply something to it, some Neosporin and a Band-Aid. But you know what you don't do? You don't stare at your arm and go, it's going to get staph. I'm going to die. I'm going to lose this arm. I'm going to walk around. I got a paper cut. I'm going to die. I'm going to die. I'm going to die. Oh, my God. I watched this video on TikTok, and this person got a paper cut, and the next thing I knew, they lost their leg. But you know what's funny is your mind spirals out of control, because what you feed your thoughts encourages more thoughts, and it's gotten worse. You know how it's gotten worse? Because now your phone listens to what you say. And now all of a sudden, you're talking about to your friends about a fear that you're dealing with. And you know what's the craziest thing? TikTok all of a sudden all over that fear. And it reinforces said fear. I can't tell you how many alligator TikToks I'm probably going to have now on my phone because it hears me talking. But what's crazy in our life is that Paul goes, I'm not saying bad things aren't going to happen, because they are. But God has been there before, and he will be there through it all. Find his peace. And in the good things in life, God has been there before. The phrase that you have to understand, y'all, in life, this will pass. When you're on the mountaintop, this will pass. And when you feel like the mountain's on top of you, this will pass. Life is continually dealing with cycles. And if you can stay focused on who God's called you to be, you're going to see great things. And it says this, and so when they had appointed elders of every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. And after they had passed through Pisidia, they went to Pamphylia, and when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia, and when they sailed from there, they went to Antioch, where they had been commended but to the grace of God for the work which they had completed. Now when they had come together and gathered the church together there, they reported all that God had done with them, and that he had opened the doors of faith to the Gentiles. So they stayed there a long time with the disciples. This chapter tells us this. They started off in Antioch, and Paul and Barnabas had quite a journey. Starts off with Barnabas and Saul, their first journey. Halfway through it, Paul realizes who he is supposed to be, and he stands up for righteousness, and he calls out the pharisaical issues in life. And all of a sudden, it switches from Barnabas and Saul to now Paul and Barnabas. Barnabas' nephew decides to leave them, so he gets abandoned. Paul and Barnabas keep going, and they go from synagogue to synagogue, preaching the word and converting the Gentiles. Eventually, they begin to have a horrible time. They preach the word, they convert the Gentiles. The Jews would follow them from city to city, trying to kick them out. It escalates to a place where they stone Paul to what they think is death. Paul wakens up, goes to Derbe, turns around and goes back through all the way back to his starting point. And it ends on like scene credits, right? But can I tell you, it's only about to get crazier. His first journey comes to a close. And today, I love it because where he starts off, he also finishes. He always has this idea in almost every one of his things where you start and you finish in the same spot. And I need you to hear me when I tell you this. When you're walking with God, you start with his comfort and you relied on him and you gave him your heart, you gave him your everything because you realized you were a sinner and you could do nothing without him and that you needed him and that you repented of your sins and you stood up before him and said, God, I need a savior. And then what happens? Life. And you keep going on your journey. And your journey should always have a part where it always comes back and you have a refocusing time to go, did something else get in the way? And that's where we are tonight. What in your life has gotten in the way? What in your life, and I'm not talking about these huge gross sins. I'm talking about typically what in between your ears have you begun to believe that has altered your path? That maybe God's not for you. That maybe God's against you, that maybe this thing is too big for him, or that maybe you're too insignificant for him. Or maybe this issue was going to surprise God. Or maybe based on the astrological signs that everything's going to... Y'all realize the rapture's happened? Oh, did we miss it? When's the rapture? Is it tomorrow? Is that what TikTok was saying? It's Monday. Here's a great chance. You have 24 hours to get your life right with God. The amount of garbage that is being pushed in your face is meant to do one thing and one thing only, to not allow you to be focused on Jesus. And today, we just got to pause. What has crept into my mind? What has crept into my heart? What has crept into my soul that has got my focus off? I'm going to close with this story, and it's in the Gospels. There's a massive storm that is raging. The disciples are on the boat. They're honestly perplexed. It's over. I've been there before. I've had that moment where I thought it was over. Everything is done. I thought my life was over. I have been on that brink where I didn't know what else to do in life. Maybe you have been too. And I don't just mean metaphorically, I mean physically. I thought for sure I was going to die in certain situations. But also at the same time, I also have gone through that with my heart, where I've walked through and I thought things were going to be over. Maybe I'll never preach again. Maybe I'll never play again or be on the platform again. Maybe my sins and my issues have caused such an issue that it's all done and over with. It's over. The disciples are in that spot. It's over. Their boat is taking on water. And these are professionals. They didn't scare easily. They weren't like me with a peaceful gator tour. These are pros who go, we're done. It gets so bad that they see ghosts. Now, I have seen spirits with my own eyes. It has been a crazy experience, and that's for a different story. So for them to see a ghost, it confirms to them it's over. One had enough sense. One looks out and stares at it and goes, I don't think that's a ghost. And the ghost then calls out to him. Peter then recognizes that voice and goes, is that you, Lord? If it's you, still a funny part of the story, tell me to come out as if a ghost wouldn't lie. He says, come on. And Peter begins to step out. And when he goes, he in his head had no frame of reference that he could walk on the water. So I don't know if he was going to ease himself in because it was cold or he was watching the waves or what, but all of a sudden, there has to have been, I need you to visually picture this, there has to have been a clear path for him. Because it says that as he stepped out, he stood on the water. Remember the same waves that were tossing their boat, they were no longer tossing him. Have you ever been onto a bounce house? One of those big inflatable castles? You can stand, but then when somebody else bigger than you jumps, you go up. So Peter didn't fly up in the air. So let's use our brains for a second. If Peter didn't fly up in the air with every wave, that means that there was no waves at that moment. So Peter is now not only walking on the water, but his path has been smoothed out for him. But then it says that as Peter began to look at the waves and take his eyes off of Jesus, he began to sink. It doesn't say he sunk. It says he began to sink and begins to cry out to Jesus. He finds himself in this spot where he's got a clear path. Jesus waves. Jesus, and he's beginning this slow descent and his head's going back and forth. Jesus, I need help. There's a way. And he finds himself trapped. And this is where a lot of us find ourselves. We find ourselves trapped. We know what we want, but this issue keeps causing our attention to be taken off. And it's a slow progression, and you feel like you're drowning. You know what that's called? Anxiety. Anxiety does that to you. Anxiety is typically not this overwhelming big event that causes a crumble. It's a slow sinking, and you're feeling compressed. You feel like it's hard to breathe. Your heart has a heart. You can't sleep. You can't rest. And it creates what then turns into panic attacks. And you literally feel like you're dying. But if you took a EKG, if you had a doctor with you, they're going to look at you and go, everything's okay. But you feel like you're dying. Peter, in this moment, feels like he's dying. But his answer is right in front of him. And this is where we find ourselves today, is when we're circling back around. I'm not saying the waves aren't real. They're very real. But I'm just saying the person that's standing on the waves is bigger than the waves. And we need to pull our focus away from the waves and back on Jesus. And how does that happen? Peter cries out, Jesus, have mercy on me. Help me. And Jesus reaches down and grabs him. Let's back up on the story real quick. I think he's a ghost because he's so far away. He calls me out and I step out. Then I begin to sink. Where did Jesus come from? Here's the beautiful part of that story. As Peter's eyes are on the waves, Jesus' eyes are still on Peter. And as Peter is freaking out and beginning to sink, Jesus is still walking towards Peter. Every ankle that gets covered and he's crying out, Jesus is still walking towards Peter. Every time that there's a new wave that crashes over him and he gets even more afraid, Jesus is still walking towards Peter, because the story tells us that Jesus grabs him by the hand and pulls him back up. And they get back in the boat together. I got great news. You may be dealing with fear, and you may be dealing with anxiety, and you may be dealing with all these things, but I want you to hear me. Jesus is still walking towards you. Even if you've taken your eyes off of him and you've put them on the waves, he's still approaching you. And now this is where you do what Peter did. Jesus, help me. Help me. I need you. So today, as we wrap this up, God, I just thank you that as we are on this and we're walking through this situation, and the waves may be crashing and life may be going crazy and the economy this and our marriage is that and our kids are this and our jobs are that and our health is here and our mental status is there, whatever it may be, there's a lot of waves that are crashing. It's not a wave. There's lots of waves. There's storms brewing. And I just thank you that, God, even in our storms, you still are with us. You went before us and set a table, and you cleared a path for a Peter. You lead us through a valley, and yet you still approach us when we're scared. Father, right now, I just thank you that you're with us. Your word clearly says it's not faith that casts out fear. The Bible tells us your perfected love casts out fear. Later on, Jesus, your word says that you are love. So when we add those together, we get this. Jesus, you who is love, when you step into our world, you cast out fear. Like a child who's afraid in the middle of the night and they run into their mom's or dad's arm, you protect us and you guide us. So today, God, we just ask for that. That peace. Thank you that you are with us in all seasons of life. And that as we cry out to you and say, Jesus, we need you, that you rush in and you pull us out of the storms. That the storms may still be raging, but you pull us out of the sinking water. That the panic attacks, the anxiety attacks, the fear, the things that have gotten our attention and our focus, we take our eyes off of them and we put them back onto you, Jesus. And we just thank you that you have not forsaken us. We thank you that you have not led us to drown, but are with us in all seasons. We give you all the praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to our podcast. Have a great week.